This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3 as we continue our in-depth study of the book of Ruth. And here in Ruth chapter 3, we've been looking at four main points that emerge, and we've covered three of them so far. And if you remember how the chapter opened up, as Ruth comes home to her mother-in-law, Naomi, after gleaning in the fields of Moab, we see that Naomi is preparing Ruth for a wedding with Boaz. Boaz, by his actions, showed Naomi that he was interested in Ruth. And so Naomi tells Ruth to wash herself, to change her clothes, anoint herself, and then she was to go to Boaz and join him. But she does this in an interesting way, and some people misinterpret it, and I'll talk about that in a second. But out of these four points, the first one was total submission. And we saw that in Ruth 3, verses 6 through 9, as Ruth was laying down at the feet of Boaz, and it showed her total submission to him. There was nothing wrong with doing this. There was nothing sexual going on. All this had to do with was that she was submitting herself to Boaz. And that was the culture back then. Total submission, that's what a servant would do, lie at their master's feet. So when their master needed something, they were ready to go and do that for them. And we saw that as a beautiful picture of us surrendering our lives totally to our Master Jesus Christ, sitting at his feet saying, you know, waiting for the Lord to tell us what to do, where to go, what to say, and so on. Well, from there, the second point we looked at is ears to hear. And in Ruth 3, verses 10 through 14, we saw Ruth not only listen to the words of Boaz, but she also obeyed the words of Boaz. And I think that's important in our lives as well. Yes, we need to hear the word of God, the truths of God, but then we also need to apply them to our lives. And there are many Christians who know the word of God. They can quote the word of God backwards and forwards, but then applying it to their lives, they're not doing. And James says, you know, that's really empty faith. In fact, in Exodus 23:22, we're told, "But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." Listening and obeying the Lord, so important. The third point we looked at was the blessings of God. And we saw that last week as Ruth is going to be blessed by Boaz, as she not only hears what he's telling her, but also she's obeying what he's telling her. And all that he has for her is amazing, right? And the same is true with our Lord. And these blessings that God gives to us, we tend to think of material things, but it's much more than that. God is blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we need to remember that. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the fourth point as we finish up Ruth chapter 3, and we're going to look at waiting upon God. And think about that for a minute. Now, how many of us have a hard time waiting in traffic or waiting in line or waiting for your wife to get ready? I'm not looking at her. Just kidding. She's fine. I don't want to get in trouble. Or, but we wait for this, we wait for that, right? I mean, it's amazing, you know, especially driving in a car, you learn a lot about yourself. And, you know, someone cuts in front of you and you lost like 5 seconds of your time and you're angry. But when you really think about it, in the totality of things, is that going to matter? In reality, it's not. So why am I angry? Why am I mad? Because we're not patient. We have a hard time waiting. Let me share this with you. One person wrote this. He said, "I'm sitting at a traffic light in my neighborhood, waiting for the red light to turn. I'm trying to be relaxed and unhurried about my life. Before I have a chance to respond to the light that has just turned green, the person behind me is already on his horn. It happens often enough that my wife and I have given this experience a name, Gronk. It's a contraction of green and honk, and it represents the nanosecond of time between the fresh green light in front of us and the angry horn blasting behind us. It's an inflammation of impatience. It's an utter lack of simple kindness. It's chronic and epidemic. And bottom line, it's unloving. Maybe this sounds to you like whining. I'm tempted to react, hey, Gronker, what in the world is so important that my slow reaction time is such an offense to you? Do you have an appointment with the president? Are you trying to get your injured child to the hospital? I would understand a good solid gronk in that last case. Instead, that gronk is likely just a habit rooted in the belief that time is money and that hurry, therefore, is always profitable. If hurry gets in the way of love, does hurry go or does love go? And I think that's a good perspective to have. And when it comes to waiting upon God, it's the most important thing that we can do because it's going to affect how we respond. It's going to affect us in the things that we do. And so we're going to look at this topic, waiting upon God, because I think it's really important. There's three points I'm going to be looking at this morning, and they're very simple. Sit still, stand still, and be still. And they're in your bulletins this morning. But again, waiting upon God, if we really think about it, he knows everything, right? He's all-knowing. I'm not, and you're not. So waiting upon God means he's going to tell me exactly what I need to do. Listening to what I want to do cannot be good all the time, and it's usually not. So let's look at Ruth 3:18 this morning and see what the Lord has for us as we study his word. Then she said, Naomi said to Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." So Ruth tells Naomi all that Boaz has said to her. Naomi knows that Boaz is not going to rest until the work is completed. And she recognized the great love that Boaz had for Ruth. And remember, when Naomi came back to Bethlehem, they were in Moab for 10 years. She comes back and the women recognize her. They say, "Oh, is that you, Naomi? Is that you, Pleasant?" And she says, "Don't call me Pleasant anymore. Call me Bitter." Well, this woman who came back empty and bitter and angry is now full of joy because she once again sees the Lord is working. And she's residing where? In Bethlehem or the house of bread? Now, let's think about this for a minute as we apply this to the Lord and what he has for us. The Lord is not going to rest until his work is completed. Now, let me explain that because you think, well, the work is completed. It was completed on the cross of Calvary. Jesus says, "It is finished, paid in full." Exactly. His work of redeeming us and paying the penalty for our sins is complete. But now is the sanctification process. Once we come to Christ, is a sanctification where God is making us more like him. Also, these bodies of flesh can't enter the kingdom of God, so they need to be changed, which they will at the rapture. He needs to restore this earth to the way it was when he created it. He's going to sit on the throne of David for 1,000 years. So he's not going to rest, in a sense, until that work is completed. And it's in the Lord where we find joy, fulfillment, satisfaction. We rest in the house of bread, the bread of light, Jesus Christ. And Naomi tells Ruth, "Sit still." Now, I was thinking about that. And, you know, imagine Ruth helping Boaz out, running around, trying to help Boaz do whatever he needed done. Would that have helped him? No. And I guess the idea is the Lord doesn't need our help. And that's where we get in trouble many times. We're anxious, we're in a hurry, we think we know what to do, and instead of sitting still and waiting upon God to guide us, we go out and do it on our own. We try to help God out in the situation, and it'll never work. One writer put it like this. He said, if persons are ever to arrive at the rest they are seeking, they must also know when to stop striving and begin waiting. Or to put it another way, they must learn to leave the outcome of their seeking in the hands of another. Yeah, in the hands of God. But it's hard, isn't it, to sit still and to wait upon God? My wife knows me very well. It is very hard for me to sit still. You know, we'd go on vacation and it's to relax, you know? And we'd be there for 5-6 minutes at least. And I say, "Okay, what are we doing now?" She goes, "Well, we're just going to relax." "Yeah, but what are we going to do? Where are we going to go?" That's me. Pray for me. Pray for my wife. She's got to put up with it. It's really good to sit back and wait, sit still and wait upon God. A good example of that is the life of Abraham. He was Abram at this point, but I'll call him Abraham. And at that time, God said he would give him the land of Canaan and his descendants forever, which is kind of interesting because at this point, he has no descendants. He has no children. He doesn't have a son to pass this on to. And the only heir in his house is his servant Eliezer of Damascus. And in Genesis 15:5, we see the Lord tell Abram or Abraham, "Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" That was a promise of God to Abraham. And this land is going to be his and his children, and they're going to multiply like the stars in heaven. And all Abraham could do was believe that by faith. That's what we're told. But Abraham goes down to Egypt because of a famine in the land. And when he's down there, and it's always bad to go into the world because you end up picking up stuff that you probably shouldn't. And he picked up a maidservant by the name of Hagar. And it did not go well. It was a thorn in his side and his descendants' side as well. And here's the problem for Abraham and Sarah, or Sarai. They had no children yet. And in knowing what God had promised them, they came to the logical conclusion that they needed to help God out. I know, we laugh at that. But don't we do it all the time? Yeah, we do it a lot in our lives. They were not going to sit still. And in Genesis 16, verses 2 through 4, "So Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." Now, we read that story, and, you know, it's easy to speak out against what they did. But Abram, at this point in his life, is 85 years old. Sarai is 75. They're past the age of childbearing. That's what Paul says in Romans 4:19. So you think, maybe God wants us to help him out because I still don't have a child and doesn't look like I'm going to have any because I'm past the age of childbearing. So Abram, take Hagar and we'll have a child through her. And Abram, being a good husband, goes, "Hey, no problem." Here's the problem. You know, with man, it was impossible for this to happen. All her life, she could not bear children. She's 80 or 75 years old now. God made a promise. It's not going to come to pass in their eyes. And yes, with men, it's impossible. With God, it's not even stressful for him. It's very possible. And this was not a good thing. It's always better to wait upon the Lord than to try and help him out. And think that the creator of heaven and earth, can't he do it without our help? Yeah. Now, does he use us many times? Absolutely. But he's the one who guides us, calls us into different ministries or doing different things. And so as he leads, then we need to be willing to walk. But here's Hagar, she's pregnant. Sarai is not happy with the situation. She throws her out of the house. "You're gone, get out of here." And the Lord speaks to Hagar and tells her that she'll have a son, call his name Ishmael, which means God hears. And she was also to return to Sarai. And God said that through his descendants, Ishmael, they will become a great nation, and that's happened. But they're going to be wild, and they are the Arab people. And you look at the conflict today, because Abraham tried to help God out, the turmoil between the Arabs and the Jews today. We also see this in the son of Isaac. You're probably familiar with the story. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was pregnant. She was going to have twins. In Genesis 25:23, we're told, "And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Look at this promise. Esau, the older son, would serve the younger son, Jacob. It was not the custom. The older got the blessing, the younger served the older. But God said the exact opposite is going to take place. So they grew up. Esau was a hunter. Jacob was a cooker, I guess. Esau went hunting and he didn't get anything. And he comes home and he's starving to death. I don't know, you know, you're an outdoors man, you know, there's got to be some berries or something, right? But he's starving to death. He wants some food. He smells Jacob's savory stew that he's cooking this lentil stuff, and says, you know, let me have it. And, you know, hey, yeah, I'll give it to you for exchange of your birthright. Like, I'm starving to death, give it to me. And he eats it. Well, time goes by, and Isaac is getting older, the father. And he could hardly see, and he wants Esau to go out, get some game, cook it up, and then bring it to him, and he would give him the blessing of the firstborn. Now, it's interesting because that's in rebellion against what God said. So Isaac's wife and Jacob come up with a plan to trick Isaac into thinking Jacob was Esau, and it was an amazing plan. They put some goat skins on Jacob. Because I guess he was a really hairy guy. I can't imagine how hairy he was if you're putting goat skins on your arm, but he was a hairy guy. And they put the clothes of Esau on Jacob, so he smelled like Esau. He had that outdoor smell. And she made some savory stew for Isaac to trick him. So Jacob enters in, deceiving his dad. His dad's surprised, you know, how did this happen so quickly? And Jacob says, well, God has blessed me, man. He's brought me in. And Isaac thinks it's Esau. And so Isaac blesses Jacob, thinking he's blessing Esau. And Jacob leaves. And as soon as he gets out of the tent, they must have just missed because they didn't see each other. In comes Esau. He says, Dad, I've got this. I got the venison here. It's all cooked up, man. That's good. And I'm ready for the blessing. He goes, who are you? Well, I'm your son Esau. And Isaac knew he was duped. He was just steaming. But it was too late. And Esau wanted to kill Jacob. And because of that, they send Jacob to his uncle Laban's house until Esau is no longer mad. And it lasted 20 years before he returned. He never saw his mother Rebekah again. She died before he came home. What was the problem? The problem was this. What did God say? God said that the younger, Jacob, was going to be blessed. And the older would serve the younger. What did Rebekah and Jacob decide? We got to help God out on this one. Because he's going to get the blessing and I'm not. Would that have happened? Absolutely not. Why? Because God said so. But they tried to help out God, and it never works like it should. You know, I'll give you an example, and most of you have heard this before, but when the Lord called me to be into the ministry and that he was going to bring me up from Chicago to Wisconsin one day to be a pastor, I had to sit still. Because the Lord never told me when he was going to do this. He never told me how he was going to do this. He never told me how this was all going to work out. And I could have moved up to Wisconsin and tried to do this, maybe starting a home Bible study or whatever. I could have tried to help God out. But I knew in my heart that God never said that. All he said is, I'm going to bring you to Wisconsin one day to be a pastor. But from a human perspective, things didn't look good because 1 year went by, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 8 years, 10 years, nothing. And then around some 11, 12 years or so after God spoke to me about doing this, it came to pass. And I wonder what would have happened if I tried to do it on my own to help God out. It would have been a mess. You see, I had to sit still and wait upon God, and then the doors opened. And then I needed to go forward. It was the hand of God, because my wife, who was supposed to go to a woman's retreat in Indiana, was just got out of the hospital. Her blood pressure was really high, and she was not feeling good, and she just wanted to stay home. But she really felt the Lord said, go, I've got something to show you. And she called me when she got there. You know, there wasn't cell phones back in those days. And she called me and said, I think I want to come home. I'm feeling lousy. I said, no, hon, just stick it out. You know, you're already down there. You said the Lord has something for you. Just wait and see. And she said that the retreat was really great, but there wasn't that specific thing from the Lord. And after the conference, in fact, it was Bill Gallatin's wife, I forgot her name, Rosemary Gallatin, had after the conference had asked, does anyone have any prayer needs or want to share anything? And one of the women stood up and said, look, I have a prayer need. Just if you can keep us in prayer. Our pastor had to step down, and we're looking for a pastor. We're up in at Calvary Chapel of Manitowoc, Wisconsin. And then after 5 minutes when my wife got up off the floor from fainting, no, she didn't do it. She knew that this was the thing that God had told her, the specific thing. And she went and she talked with the woman and said, hey, look, I know someone in our church, she never said it was me, that might be interested in this. Can I have some contact information? And they gave me information from one of the elders. And, you know, I called them up and I said, hey, look, you know, I'm interested in coming up, but can we do this? Can I come up for 4 Sundays and teach 4 Sundays? Then you guys pray about it, I'll pray about it, and we'll see what happens. And I knew after the first teaching, I knew exactly what God was going to do. But the interesting thing and the point I want to bring out here is if I didn't sit still and wait upon God, I would have messed things up. I mean, I just had to deal with the situation at one of our board meetings a few months back. I'm not going to go into the details because I don't want to. But I had to deal with something, and it was a financial issue, and, you know, I guess, should I work outside the church? It was pretty much the issue. And I really felt, you know, looking at the books and stuff, I felt, yeah, maybe I should. And so I mentioned it to Steve, and, you know, he really felt, let's just wait, let's pray about it. And I really felt that, too. I really felt, you know, just hang in there a little bit longer. Let's see how this all works out. And so he did. And by the end of the year, the Lord took care of it and provided. And I thought, man, I could have really messed things up if I didn't sit still. Because what if I got a job and they trained me? And here, you know, I'm 4, 5, 6 weeks into working, and now I don't need to anymore. And so I got to tell this company, wherever I'm working, look, I got to quit. What a bad witness that would have been. And I guess the key is don't be anxious. Don't sit still, wait upon God. See what he's showing you. See how he's guiding you. Because it's really easy to react, isn't it? And I'm one of those things, hey, there's a problem, let's do it. And God says, hang on there, right? Sit still. That's what Naomi told Ruth, to sit still. And I think God does that with us. Yeah, there's times we need to stop sitting and get moving, but there are other times we need to wait upon God and be still. So the first one is sit still. The next point is stand still. And we see this played out for us in Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14, where we're told, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. Moses told the people, fear not, stand still, firm, confident, undismayed, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians you have seen today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace and remain at rest. Now, we read that, go, oh, that's awesome, but remember all that's going on here. The children of Israel have been set free from their bondage in Egypt. The Lord is leading them, and they come to the Red Sea. So far, everything's okay. We're also told that Pharaoh and his men are upset. Why? They let all their slaves go. What were we thinking, right? Why did we let them go? So he gathers up his men, this massive Egyptian army, and they come after them, from the backside. So in the front is the Red Sea. In back of them is the Egyptian army. On either side of them are some mountains. And there's 2 to 3 million people with no place to go. It was a disaster from a human standpoint. Now, did Moses at this point know how God was going to deliver them? Absolutely not. All he knew was that God was going to do it. And you know what you call that? Faith. That's faith. He wants the children of Israel to look to the Lord, to trust in the Lord and what the Lord was doing. You know, I like this because this is how the Lord works. He tells them, stop. Why? Because they're becoming anxious, they're in despair, and that'll keep you from standing. They'll just double you over. And if you let things cause you to fear, you're going to retreat. Where are you going to go, though, sometimes? If you become impatient, you may jump into the Red Sea, right? That's not a good thing either. Can you imagine 2 to 3 million people trying to cross the Red Sea, swimming? That wouldn't work. And you got children, you got animals, not a good thing. What does the Lord tell them through Moses to do? Stand still. What do you mean? They're coming after us. There's no place to go. Stand still. Why? Because the Lord wants to reveal his plan to you. And Moses tells the children of Israel in Exodus 4:13, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, because he's going to accomplish this for you today. These Egyptians, you see, you're never going to see them again. They're going to be gone. They're going to be destroyed. I think it's interesting, they're going to see what the Lord's going to do, not what they're going to do yet. This isn't something that they came up with. In fact, when you think about it, this is the most foolish thing in the world. What do you mean stand still? And when they're given the plan, what do you mean walk across the Red Sea on dry ground? It's the Red Sea. Yes, as I've said before, impossible for man. But with God, everything is possible. And what a witness is this going to be to them and future generations of what God can do. Think about it. We read the story and we're encouraged. You know, I don't know about you. This is me. I grew up with, you know, the Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston. And I just remember him there standing on that mountain, the Red Sea's below, and, you know, holding up his staff. And there goes the Red Sea parting. Blew me away. It was awesome. And it, I look at it today and I read this story and I go, wow, God does amazing, amazing things. A.W. Pink speaks about what stand still and see the salvation of the Lord is all about. He said, all attempts at self-help must end. All activities of the flesh must cease. The workings of nature must be subdued. Here is the right attitude of faith in the presence of a trial. Stand still. This is impossible to flesh and blood. All who know in any measure the restlessness of the human heart under anticipated trial and difficulty will be able to form some conception of what is involved in standing still. Nature must be doing something. It will rush hither and thither. It will fain have some kind of some hand in the matter. And although it may attempt to justify and sanctify its worthless doings by bestowing upon them the imposing and popular title of a legitimate use of means, yet are they the plain and positive fruits of unbelief, which always shut out God and sees naught save every dark cloud of its own creation. Unbelief creates or magnifies difficulties and then sets us about removing them by our own bustling and fruitless actions, which in reality do not raise a dust around us which prevents our seeing God's salvation. Or do but raise a dust above us that prevents our seeing God's salvation. That's the problem. We get so overwhelmed by these things that we're not standing still anymore. And we're so restless. And we're blocking out what God wants to do. What is faith really all about? It's seeing the impossible coming to pass. It's trusting in God. Think about this for a minute. When God tells us that if we repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, ask him to be Lord and Savior of our life, we're saved. All our sins have been paid in full, past, present, future sins, been cast as far as the east is from the west. Do you believe it? Yes. Why? Well, because God said so. Okay. So this is all you have to trust in is the word of God. Absolutely. That's all I have. That's all I need because I believe it from Genesis to Revelation. That's faith. Because I really don't have a card that's going to get me into heaven saying, hey, look, this is my card. This is my ticket to get into heaven. All I have is the promises of God. So when you're going through these difficult times, what do you have to hold on to? The promises of God. Wow. Stand still and see the salvation that the Lord will bring to the situations that you're going to face in your life. And, I look at all that's going on in this country, and we lose sight. We go, oh my gosh, it's so overwhelming. How are we going to defeat this? How are we going to win? How are we going to see people saved? And we could go on and on and on. Let's put this into perspective, okay? Pharaoh and his army of 600 of the best chariots that he had. 600 chariots. They were like modern-day tanks, okay? These were powerful weapons. 250,000 soldiers, according to Josephus. And they're closing in on the children of Israel, who have no way of escape. The Red Sea's in front of them, two mountains on either side of them, and the Egyptian army coming up the rear. Wow. Not a good thing. What hope did they have? None. Did they have swords and shields and all that? No, they're slaves. They were let go by the Egyptians. They got plenty of jewelry and things and clothing and all kinds of stuff like that, but they had no weapons of war. So now you've got 250,000 soldiers, 600 chariots and the men that were in there coming after them with no way to defend themselves, and all they had for hope was what the Lord had promised them. Okay, now, what situation are you facing today that is more intense than that? Wow, that's an interesting perspective. I've never had 250,000 people come in after me. I get a few once in a while, but not 250,000. Well, some say, but that was back then. It's not for today. Are you kidding me? Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Never forget that. He can do all things. What he tells us many times to do is stand still and see the salvation that I'm going to bring in the situation that you find yourself in. The problem for us is that it doesn't always work out according to our plans. But it's working out according to his plans, and he knows what's best. Job 37:4, what the Lord said to Job, listen to this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Wow. We're living in times that are very, very busy. We are doing all kinds of things. And the day goes by so fast. I mean, Arnold and I talk every week. It's Thursday. What happened to the rest of the week? It's already Thursday. And here we are Sunday, ready to start a new week. Before you know it, it'll be Friday, and we'll celebrate Good Friday, not Thursday. And the week will be even closer to being over. And God tells Job, and he's telling us, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. You know, that is an amazing thing. Taking the time to stand still and see what God has done. I think most, probably all of us have seen the amazing sunrises and sunsets that God has given to us. It's pretty incredible. Did God have to give us those beautiful sunrises? No, he didn't. In fact, he didn't have to give us any color at all. All the animals, all of us, we could be black and white, gray. We could even be gray, okay? But look at the variety of life, the colors. See the wondrous works of God. What does that do for me? What does it do for you? To me, it just goes, wow, God, you're an awesome God. You care for so much detail. It's incredible. I look at the people that God has brought into my life, my wife, my kids, my grandkids, the people, the family here. And I realize we tend to take those things for granted. But do you realize what God has given to us? The wondrous works. Stand still. Take a look. Do an inventory. You know, my wife hates this time of year because I do what I call a purge. And I clean out stuff in our basement that needs, and throughout the house, shh, don't tell her, that we don't use. It's time to get rid of. But I have to do an inventory of it. And God tells us, take an inventory of all I've done for you. Why? Because it brings us to remembrance. Oh yeah, God, you're in control. You've got this. I don't. There's not, some of the situations I'm in, I have no control over. But you do, God. With man, it's impossible. With God, you've got this. And I don't always understand how it's all going to work out. I don't need to. Why? Because I trust in God. It's where my faith is at. The problem a lot of times is we're so busy, we're constantly on the move, and we don't see all that God has done. I've told you before, I got saved, you know, driving to work in Chicago, I drove from point A to point B. Just focus. I mean, if cars are in front of me, I don't know how they could be on my road. It's ridiculous, but they were. And I would just go from home to work, from work to home. I didn't see anything. And then I got saved, and I started seeing all these birds, wildlife. It was incredible. They were always there. I just wasn't looking. I needed to stand still, in a sense, and take a look at the wonderful things that God has created. Don't miss out on what God is showing you. Stand still. And let him show you the salvation that he's going to bring in regards to the situations you're facing right now. So we've seen sit still, stand still, and we'll finish up by looking at be still. What's the opposite of being still? Being restless. I mean, when I was a kid, oh my gosh, I was a wild guy. You know, you look at all the family videos, and, you know, we got all our big Italian family, and all the kids are there, and we're all waving, you know, everyone's waving. They're all just doing this, smiling and waving, and here's me. Oh my gosh, it was crazy. I'm like, what was wrong with me? But that's what I did. I guess I was restless. I didn't like sitting still or being still. And think about it. All that restlessness, it causes physical and emotional stresses in our lives. Americans are more anxious about safety, health, finances, politics, relationships. One result, 39% of adults in the U.S. are more anxious today than they were a year ago. 39% more are anxious. Wow. As Christians, we're not exempt from being anxious. And I know it's a shock, but if we're focused on all these things that are going on, you're going to be anxious and worried. But if you can be still and listen to him, you know what? That anxiety can be replaced with his peace. Yeah, but all that's going on, I know. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't like it. But I trust God is in control. And there's the big difference. And you think, well, yeah, but the situation hasn't changed. How can the level of anxiety or restlessness change? Because the focus changed. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Okay, that puts things into perspective for me, and I need that. You know, it's like I should have had a V8. Be still and what? And know that he is God. Okay. You created the heavens and the earth. There are billions upon billions and billions of galaxies and the stars that are in there. You can't even number them. Some people feel that the universe is some 12 billion light years long. 12 billion light years. Crazy. God did all that. And then here I am going, oh God, you don't know how difficult my problem is. He created everything. Do you think the Lord goes, oh man, this is going to be a tough one for me? Not for God at all. Not at all. We need to be still and know that He is God. The problem is, what do? Yeah, I know. I need to be still. I need to know that He's God. But there's no but there. There's my problem. I've put that in there, and it doesn't work. Because now I'm saying my situation is too difficult. God can't handle it. It's interesting, you know, the Hebrew word for be still speaks of to take your hands off and relax. Wow, that's just what I need. Thank you, Lord. Take your hands off it. I've got this, Joe. Relax. Yeah. There's a commercial a while ago with a young girl standing alone in this beautiful meadow, and the camera pans to another part of the field, and here's this gigantic African rhinoceros. And all of a sudden, this rhinoceros begins this charge towards this girl. And she's got this happy face on. She's serene. And this rhinoceros is getting closer and closer to her. And words appear on the screen. It says, trust is not being afraid. And just before the rhinoceros tramples this helpless child, it stops. And the girl, her smile not wavering, reaches up, pets the animal on its massive horn. And the final words appear, even when you are vulnerable. Yeah, it seems like sometimes the whole world's coming against us, right? God's in control. He'll take care of it. Trust is not being afraid even when you are vulnerable. Yeah. Put yourself in the hands of God. Let go and let Him guide us. We don't have to fear. Because our Heavenly Father wants what's best for our lives. Is it difficult sometimes? Sure. I mean, read Old Testament scriptures. Read the New Testament. Look at what the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, all the things they went through. It wasn't always easy. But their trust was in the Lord. You know, remember what Paul said to the Ephesian elders when he was going to go to Jerusalem and he knew trouble awaited him there. He said, none of these things move me. And that's got to be our focus. No matter what the world tries to do, none of these things move me because God is the one who's going to move me. He's going to direct my life. I need to take my hands off and relax because I know that He's God. Sometimes I forget it. I need to be reminded. But He's still God. And yes, there's a time to sit still, stand still, be still. There's also, we got to remember, there's a time to move forward. To do those things that God has called us to do, you have to take those steps of faith. Again, in the story in Exodus, as the children of Israel are cornered by the Red Sea and Pharaoh and the Egyptian army are coming after them, no place to go. God said to Moses that He would take care of the situation. You know, Moses said, do not be afraid, stand still, see the salvation that the Lord is going to bring. And in Exodus 14, verses 15 through 18, we're told, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, so they will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. God was going to deliver them. Now it's time to move. It's like when the Lord called me up to Wisconsin. There was a point then when He opened that door and I had to go forward. I had to take those steps of faith. The funny thing was where I worked in the open heart unit in Chicago, the doctors, the nurses, the anesthesiologists, they were like, what are you doing? Why are you going? You don't even know anyone up there. And I got to share with them, well, this is where God called me to go, to be a pastor. They were even trying to find jobs for me up here, which was really hilarious. I got a buddy up here. I'll see what I could do for you. And the Lord had a job for me. It was perfect. It was in Sheboygan at St. Nicholas Hospital. And I went there and I said, hey, look, this is what I need to make. And what they offered me was like within, I think, 5 or 25 cents of an hour what I needed to make. It was perfect. I said, the only problem I have is I need to be off on Thursday evenings, and I need to be off on Sunday mornings. And if there's a holiday on a Sunday, I need to work in the afternoon. And so that they worked out my schedule. They let me work every other weekend on the PM shift. It was perfect. So God takes care of those things. But I had to walk by faith. I had to trust him. I mean, my wife bought the house. I didn't even see it. I just saw pictures of it. I said, I just need an office and a fireplace, and that's all I need. And she provided that. And I'm like, fine, we have the same taste. Gotta trust God, man. You do. Are we willing to put ourselves in the hands of God, sitting at his feet, letting him have our life? Because that's how we trust him. We sit still, stand still, be still, and let the Lord have his way and see what he's going to do in us and through us. Let me share this story with you. It's a little bit long, but just hang in there because you'll see why this is so important. We're told this: take a moment and think about your life. Think about your daily grind, your routine, the way you take the subway to work every morning. Think about the hundreds of people you pass, brush shoulders with, even push past. Think about the way you interact with people. It's weird to think, but you interact with hundreds of people on a daily basis and don't even realize it. These interactions are small moments, tiny, seemingly insignificant seconds of your life. They have no weight to them, no purpose, no real meaning, yet they have significant power. These small moments all add up to the bigger sum of your life, creating opportunities and experiences that are missed or abused by the hurried and impatient. What if you took 5 minutes to slow down and appreciate the people and the interactions around you? Took a moment to notice the sorrow on one woman's face or the pain in that man's eye sitting next to you on the subway? What could your tiny interaction mean to them? We spend our lives waiting for the next big event to happen in our lives, the next destination, usually unaware of the moments being created around us. For one cab driver, his decision to take a moment to slow down changed everything for one woman. This is a story of patience and brotherhood of mankind. It's a story of small random acts of kindness that have the power to affect people on a big scale. This is a New York City taxi driver wrote this. He said, I arrived at the address and honked the horn. After waiting a few minutes, I honked again. Since this was going to be my last ride of my shift, I thought about just driving away. But instead, I put the car in park and walked up to the door and knocked. Just a minute, answered a frail, elderly voice. I could hear something being dragged across the floor. After a long pause, the door opened. A small woman in her 90s stood before me. She was wearing a print dress and a pillbox hat with a veil pinned on it, like somebody out of the 1940s movie. By her side was a small nylon suitcase. The apartment looked as if no one had lived in it for years. All the furniture was covered with sheets. There were no clocks on the walls, no knickknacks or utensils on the counters. In the corner was a cardboard box filled with photos and glassware. Would you carry my bag out to the car, she said. I took the suitcase to the cab, then returned to assist the woman. She took my arm and we walked slowly toward the curb. She kept thanking me for my kindness. It's nothing, I told her. I just try to treat my passengers the way I want my mother to be treated. Oh, you're such a good boy, she said. When we got into the cab, she gave me an address and then asked, could you drive through downtown? Well, it's not the shortest way, I answered quickly. Oh, I don't mind, she said. I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to a hospice. I looked in the rearview mirror. Her eyes were glistening. I don't have any family left, she continued in a soft voice. The doctors say I don't have very long. I quietly reached over and shut off the meter. What route would you like me to take, I asked. For the next 2 hours, we drove through the city. She showed me the building where she had once worked as an elevator operator. We drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds. She had me pull in front of a furniture warehouse that had once been a ballroom where she had gone dancing as a girl. Sometimes she asked me to slow in front of a particular building or corner and would sit staring into the darkness saying nothing. As the first hint of sun was creasing the horizon, she suddenly said, "I'm tired. Let's go now." We drove in silence to the address she had given me. It was a low building, like a small convalescence home, with a driveway that passed under a portico. Two orderlies came out to the cab as soon as we pulled up. They were considerate and intent, watching her every move. They must have been expecting her. I opened the trunk and took the small suitcase to the door. The woman was already seated in a wheelchair. "How much do I owe you?" she asked, reaching into her purse. "Nothing," I said. "You have to make a living," she answered. "There are other passengers," I responded. Almost without thinking, I bent and gave her a hug. She held on to me tightly. "You gave an old woman a little moment of joy," she said. "Thank you." I squeezed her hand and then walked into the dim morning light. Behind me, a door shut. It was the sound of the closing of a life. I didn't pick up any more passengers that shift. I drove aimlessly, lost in thought. For the rest of the day, I could hardly talk. What if that woman had gotten an angry driver or one who was impatient to end his shift? What if I had refused to take the run or had honked once and then driven away? On a quick review, I don't think that I have done anything more important, in my life. We're conditioned to think that our lives revolve around great moments, but great moments often catch us unaware, beautifully wrapped in what others may consider a small one. Wow. What does that have to do with waiting upon God? Because I don't think there's any accidents with God. He's working in us so he could work through us, and we need to be sit still, stand still, be still, and listen to what God is saying to us. We not just listen, but we have to obey. And I have no idea if this man was a Christian or not, but that's what God has called us to do, be his representatives on this earth and minister to the people that are here. But we can be so busy that we don't hear what he's saying, we don't see the people he's placed before us, and we don't do those things he wants us to do. And again, sometimes we feel it's so insignificant. It's not a crossing of the Red Sea. I mean, that was huge. Well, you know what? I think for this woman, this was one of the greatest things in her life. Why do we think that people's lives aren't that important, but we want bigger things? You know, like witnessing. Oh, wouldn't it be great to fill, you know, Packer Stadium, Lambeau Field, fill it with thousands of people and be able to witness a Christ? Yeah, but what about that person that's not there at Lambeau Field, that's just walking down the street, that is broken over what's happened in their life? Isn't that person just as important as those thousands? Absolutely. Maybe we need to think about it a little differently, because I see Jesus most of the time ministering to individuals, their hurt needs. And that's what we can do. This taxi driver blessed this woman because he took the time to listen to what she was saying and then acted upon it. And we need to do that with our Lord. Take the time, listen to what he's telling us, not to get ahead of him and try and help him out, but when he calls us to take those steps of faith, we need to go forward. You know, for both Naomi and Ruth, they believed that Boaz would accomplish what he said he would do, and thus they walked by faith. Do we believe all that the Lord has spoken to us? Do we believe that he can accomplish in us all that he's promised? I hope so. I pray that we do. You know, Paul in Ephesians 3, verses 20 through 21, gives us this perspective. He says, "Now to him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Again, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And we need to trust in him, and we need to walk by faith. We need to take the time to sit at his feet and rest in him. Take the time to stand still instead of rushing ahead of him, and be still and see what he can do in us and through us for his glory. The God who did all the miracles in the Old Testament, the God who did all the miracles in the New Testament, is the same God who works in our lives and through our lives today. May we take the time to hear what he's showing us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are so patient with us, that you never give up. And you keep teaching us these lessons of faith that we need to apply to our lives so that we can walk with you and minister the love of Christ with others. I look at our nation today and so many have lost hope. And yet we have hope in you. And that's the message we can give to people. They're looking for answers. What is going on? And we could share with them how much you love them, have died for them. And they can enjoy that peace, that comfort, that peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, keep our eyes open. Keep our ears open to the things you're showing us. And Lord, may we follow you all the days of our life. Mm-hmm. We thank you, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.